Good morning.
Last Lord's Day, we were looking at Acts chapter 8 and saw Philip baptize the Ethiopian eunuch. And then Philip was taken away in the Spirit. While all this was going on, we need to remember that there was a great persecution taking place in the background, consented to by a man named Saul, as we read in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Today, Luke is going to inform us that the persecution of the Lord's church has not gone away. In fact, it's about to increase. Our text today is Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. First of all, I'm going to tell you a story about a young reporter who had a strong desire to become a star journalist. But he was living in a small town in Missouri, and there was not much opportunity. One day, the dam upstream broke and the town flooded. He got in a rowboat and headed out to look for a story. He found a lady sitting on her rooftop, so he tied up the boat and told her he was looking for a story. They both watched as various items floated by. Finally, a hat floats by. Then it does a 180 turn and goes upstream a ways, does another 180 turn, goes back downstream, so forth and so on. The reporter says, "Wow, there's a story." Lady said, "No, that's not a story. That's my husband, Hayford. He said he was going to mow the lawn come hell or high water." I guess the point of the story, though, is this. There comes a time when determination needs to be reexamined. And such was the case for a man named Saul, who was determined to persecute the Lord's church. In the text today, we're going to see how God used that determined man. So let's begin reading in Acts 9 at verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Luke tells us that Saul was so determined to do what he thought was religiously correct that not only did he persecute the church in Jerusalem, but even went to foreign cities to carry out his vicious persecution. There's no doubt about it. Paul was a very determined person when it came to persecuting the Lord's church. Now, I'm not going to deal with the persecution Saul was doing today, because what I'd like to do today is focus on two little words, the way. We know that the Lord's church has many names in the Bible. The church is called the Church of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. The church is also called the Church of Christ in Romans 16, 16. Here in Acts 9, we're introduced to a new name for the Lord's church. Saul was authorized to seek out a group of people who followed the way. Those who followed the way were Christians like you and me who were following Jesus Christ. God has always had a way or a pattern for his children to follow. Malachi tells us about priests who had turned from the way in Malachi chapter 2 at verse 7. It says, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi," says the Lord of hosts. Remember what Jesus said in John 14 when Thomas asked him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus replies in verse 6 of chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Throughout the book of Acts, we see people who are followers of the way. We see it first here in Acts 9, verses 1 and 2. Then Saul went to the high priest and asked letters from him if he found any who were of the way. We see reading of Apollos in Acts 18 at verse 25, that this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. In the next verse, Acts 18 and 26, we see that when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Over in Acts 19, we see Paul debating with the Jews, and the Bible says in 19 and 9, some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude. Also in Acts 19, we see trouble breaking out in Ephesus, and Luke tells us in verse 23, and about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. Then finally in Acts 24, when Paul was defending himself before Governor Felix, we see in verse 22 that when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned proceedings. Felix was well acquainted with the way. Those people who followed the way of Christ are the very people whom Saul would go searching for. And when he found either men or women who followed this belief, he was authorized to take them in bonds to Jerusalem. Luke tells us that Saul's mission of persecution was interrupted by a great light coming down from heaven and shining around him. We're now at Acts 9, verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round him from heaven. And he fell down to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Can you imagine being Saul on that road? You're merrily plodding along the road, discussing what you're going to do with these people who follow the way, doing what you believe is your duty to God, climbing up the religious ladder with all your good deeds. Then suddenly, not only are you surrounded by a bright light, but you hear a voice. No wonder Luke tells us Saul fell to the ground as the voice said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I don't know about you, but if I was in that situation, I would be quite frightened and not know what to do. But I know what I would do. I would answer the voice, and that's what Saul did. He asked who it was that was speaking, and the voice replied in verse 14, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Let's stop here and think about this for a moment. Here is a man who gave his approval to Stephen's death. Here is a man who viciously went about killing and imprisoning the followers of Jesus. Now Jesus is telling this same man, Saul, when you're persecuting my people, you're persecuting me. The deductions from the truth in evidence here are far-reaching and comprehensive. What is done to the church is done to Christ. Hatred of the church is hatred of Christ. Persecution of the church is the persecution of Christ. Membership in the church is membership in Christ. Liberality toward the church is the same toward Christ. Neglect of the church is the neglect of Christ. Refusal to belong to the church is a refusal to belong to Christ. He says, Paul, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. Like some in Peter's audience in Acts 2, if you remember, when they panicked and said, what must we do? After they realized they'd killed a Messiah, Saul trembled and asked what he must do. We are living in a society where people think that God is like Santa Claus. All he does is give gifts. People think, yeah, God is good. He sent his son to die for us. Just ask God for whatever we want, and he will gladly give it because he is a loving caring God. Well, folks, God is not only a giver of good things. That is only one aspect of God. He also wants something in return. He wants obedience to his word. Let me suggest some things we should consider. When was the last time you asked God what he wants you to do? When was the last time you said, God, thank you for answering my prayers. Thank you for the salvation you've given me. But God, what do you want me to do? Let's consider a few things that God might be wanting you to do. We know God wants you to pray. How often do you talk to the one who loves you so much that he gave his son for your salvation? Maybe you're only praying once a day, maybe only at mealtimes. God wants you to communicate with him. He wants you to pray more. God wants you to read his word and learn from it. Maybe you only read or hear God's word on Sunday mornings. God wants you to read his word more than once a week. God wants you to meet with other Christians as often as you can. Do you only see or speak to other Christians once a week? Do you ever visit or these days call your brothers and sisters during the week? God wants you to stay in touch with other Christians as much as possible. God may want you to stop being busy doing other things, worldly things, that are taking the place of being with him and with your fellow Christians. Do you attend Bible studies, or are you always busy doing something else? Maybe God wants you to put aside time for him first. I do not know what God wants you to do. God does. Maybe you already know what God wants you to do, but you keep putting it off. We're good at that, aren't we? God does not make disciples for the act of making disciples. He makes disciples to serve and to do his will. The Lord said to Saul, this is what I want you to do. I want you to arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Maybe that's the message that God is saying to you. Arise and go. In other words, God is saying, this is what I want you to do, but you need to make the effort to get up and do it. Saul's traveling companions were unable to understand the words spoken, according to verse 9 of Acts 22. According to Acts 26, at verse 14, they had fallen on the ground. When Saul got up, he was blind. His friends had to lead him by the hand into the city. For 3 days, he prayed and fasted, unwilling or maybe unable to take food because of the tremendous shock that he had received on the road to Damascus. John Newton was a rough sailor with a foul mouth and an appetite for rotten living. He hated life, and it seemed as if life hated him. He was the captain of a slave ship. And then someone placed in his hands a copy of Thomas Kempis, The Imitation of Christ. He also had the gift of a good mother who told him about the Savior when he was young. But John Newton was converted and went all over England sharing his faith. It is told that when he was well past his retirement age, in his dotage, as they say, and he was sharing his faith, he had to have an assistant stand with him in the pulpit on Sundays. He was nearly blind, he spoke in whispers, but nothing would keep him from preaching while he still had breath. One Sunday he was delivering his message, and he repeated the sentence, Jesus Christ is precious. His helper whispered to him, but you've already said that twice. Newton turned to his helper and said as loudly as he could, yes, I've said it twice, and I'm going to say it again. Jesus Christ is precious. When Saul of Tarsus had an encounter with the risen Lord, he knew from that moment that Jesus Christ is precious. Now, folks, we've all been on that road in some way or another. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. You who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. We've all been persecutors of the way. Paul says we've all been on that road where we were alienated and enemies of God, but now, like Paul, we have become his servants. We have become his children. Paul thought he was on the road to Damascus, but God changed that plan and put him on the road to salvation. Most people here today are headed on some road to a destination they have in mind, but when you had your encounter with Jesus through his written word, and you listened, and you did what God says, God turned your life around and put you on the road to salvation. You were going a different way because you were trying to get through life alone. God prepared his people to meet you on that road so that they could show you the right way to go. And that's what Luke tells us happens next. We're now in chapter 9, verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise, and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who you call in your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." I notice something interesting that Luke records here in verse 10. He says, there was a disciple. Not an apostle, not a preacher, a disciple of Christ who saw a vision from the Lord. This must have been a bit of a shock to Ananias to hear the Lord tell him to go to Straight Street and ask for Saul of Tarsus. It must have been even more of a shock when the Lord said Saul was praying and had seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Here's another example of the Lord asking someone to get up and go. Ananias was scared and he hesitated to do what the Lord wanted him to do. And I think that's understandable. Ananias knew about the persecution in Jerusalem and the letters Saul carried from the chief priests, which gave him authority to bind any Christians that he found in Damascus. Wouldn't you be afraid of Saul? The Lord was aware of Ananias' fear, just as he is aware of our fears. And he told him that Saul was specially chosen to take his name to the Gentiles, kings, and Jews. Folks, if you ever wondered why you were chosen to be a Christian, here is one reason why, and that's to take the name of Jesus to others. I heard a story about a couple who took their son, who was 11 years old, and daughter 7, to Carlsbad Caverns. As always, when the tour reached the deepest point of the cavern, the guide turned off all the lights to dramatize how dark and silent it is below the earth's surface. The little girl, suddenly enveloped in utter darkness, was frightened and began to cry. Immediately was heard the voice of her brother, "Don't cry. Someone here knows how to turn on the lights." In a real sense, that's the message of the gospel. The light is available even when darkness seems overwhelming, and as a Christian, you know how to show it to others. Jesus is coming back one day to take us to heaven, and we as the church have only a short time on this earth to tell as many people as we can that Jesus is the way to heaven. The hymn, number 90 in our hymnal, "Into Our Hands," puts this very well. Verse 3 says, "Souls that are precious, souls that are dying, while we rejoice, our sins are forgiven." We have all these blessings from being in Christ. Our salvation is already taken care of if we remain faithful until we die. But sometimes we are not very good at telling others that they can have these wonderful blessings as well. Maybe because of fear. But salvation is not only ours to keep, it's ours to share. Into our hands the gospel is given. Into our hands is given the light. Haste, let us carry God's precious message, guiding the erring back to the right. Do we realize what we possess? We possess the answers of life and death. We have God's word, and we possess something unique, hope, which is something that the world does not have. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." And we possess that, don't we? If someone asked us why we are a Christian, we can tell them about the hope we have for heaven, don't we? We can tell them about what happened on our road to Damascus. Using our Bibles, we can show them the way, can't we? Unlike the experience of Paul and Ananias, God is not going to show up in a vision and tell you to go somewhere and do something like people claim today. Jesus has already revealed that to us in the Great Commission of Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, where he tells us to go, and he tells us where to go, to all nations. When Peter was dealing with these very questions about Jesus coming back, people were asking, "Where is this Jesus? When is he coming back?" And Peter answers them in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The reason we have to tell others is because God is holding off Jesus' return so many will be saved. He wants you to go and tell them about his Son, Jesus. Just like he tells us to go and do his will, he told Ananias to go and do his will. We're now at verse 17 of chapter 9. "And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." Interestingly, Ananias called Saul brother. Perhaps because they were both from fleshly Israel, or in anticipation of Saul's impending baptism, which would result in his being one of God's children in Christ. We do not know. But we do know that Saul's sight was miraculously restored through the laying on of Ananias' hands. Often when a person has an operation on their eye to remove a cataract, they find when it's done, they can see perfectly again. Nina said it was like somebody taking a broom and washing away the cloud. Some people are physically blind, which is bad enough, but most people in this world suffer from a different kind of blindness. A preacher I know told of a friend of his named Glenn, who the preacher met when he was at Bible school. Glenn taught Bible school, and he went on mission trips all over the world. He is a remarkable Christian and teacher of God's word. But the preacher said what made him even more remarkable is that Glenn is physically blind. The preacher said he was listening to Glenn preach one day, and Glenn said that many people feel sorry for him because of his physical disability. But you know what he said his response to that was? "It's not as bad for me as for those who are spiritually blind." Paul tells us in a forceful way when responding to the objection that the gospel is veiled to some in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. He says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Paul does not allow that any person is blameless in the inability to see the truth. If one does not see it, the fault lies with them. The veil, that what prevents their seeing, is woven by their prejudices and their corrupt affections. As Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, John 3:19. Saul saw the light in more ways than one, and it changed the direction of his life forever. When the blind are healed spiritually, they see things for what they are. When that happens, their immediate response is the same as the Jews in Acts 2:38, the Samaritans in Acts 8:5, the eunuch in Acts 8:26, and Saul of Tarsus here in Acts 9:18. He got up and was baptized. Saul is a man who was once a persecutor of the way of Christ, but is now a follower of the way. Well, folks, just like Saul shared his testimony 3 times in the book of Acts, we all have a testimony to share with people that we meet every day. God gave Ananias the miraculous capability to heal Saul from his physical blindness. And God has given us the ability, through the Bible, to heal people who are spiritually blind. The message is yours. We are now at the invitation. If anyone here has a need, whether to be baptized into Christ, whether to ask for prayers of fellow Christians, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing our invitation song.